truth and wisdom of the Scripture are for us this day.
We've just celebrated African American History Month. And there's nothing more quintessentially African American, I think, than blues music. And I love blues music. I always have. It's an international language of poverty and struggle against oppression and human emotions. But many years ago, I became fascinated by the fact that there were certain words and phrases which I didn't really understand, or I didn't understand their significance, and they kept coming up over and over and over again in dozens, if not hundreds, of songs. I mean, get your mojo working. I mean, well, a mojo, I found out, is a magic charm supposed to give the carrier energy and success. And then, of course, there was Down on the Killing Floor. Down on the Killing Floor is used often in song to represent being at your absolute lowest. There is no lower than you can go. Well, it comes right from Chicago. It refers to the fact that the easiest job to get, with the highest turnover of workers, with the worst pay and the worst condition, was to work in the abattoir at the stockyards in Chicago. So being down on the killing floor was as low as you could go. But one of the phrases that cropped up most often, and the one I found most difficult to research, because it seemed to have multiple meanings in different circumstances, in different songs, was the crossroads. Crossroads were always getting mentioned. Robert Johnson, the most famous, probably, African-American blues singer, is said to have sold his soul to the devil at the crossroads at midnight. How more theatrical and operatic and mythological can you get than that one? But the crossroads are so often used. I discovered eventually the crossroads were usually off the property. And they represented to the African-American slaves on the plantation, first of all, mystery. Where do those other roads lead to? Because they weren't allowed to go on them. They also represented fear, because what they did know was that sometimes people would be taken down one of those roads and never seen again. But they also represented freedom and glory, because people would dream. People would dream about, I wonder where that road goes. If you go left or right or straight ahead, where does it go? And then, of course, it also became a symbol of escape. But with the escape came danger. But I think most important of all, and really most obvious of all, was that to come to a crossroads, and this is a phrase we still use today, represented choice. And if there was one thing that these people did not have, it was choice. They had no choice over anything. So the Freedom Crossroads was mystery and glory and choice. So we read today in Mark that Jesus and his followers are on the road. A road about through which they must have passed many crossroads. And he turns to them and he says, who do people say I am? Oh, John the Baptist, come back to life. Elijah. Now Elijah, in scripture, never actually dies. He is swept up to heaven. And tradition began to say that the reason he was swept up to heaven without dying was so that he could return to tell people the Messiah is coming. To see Elijah was a definite sign that the Messiah was just around the bend, just about to come into sight. Others said, you're just a prophet. Now the thing about John the Baptist, Elijah, and the prophets were that they were people who said the Messiah is coming. They were people, they were like the warm-up act at a show. They got the people going. The Messiah is coming. Don't forget the promises of Scripture. God has not abandoned you. Great things are coming. It's all about promise, 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 promise. And then Jesus asks them the tough one. Who do you say I am? From Scripture, it sounds like Peter opens his mouth straight away, which is quite possible because Peter was always impetuous. But I think there was discussion. And I think Peter was approaching a crossroads. Because Peter suddenly says, "You're the one." Peter suddenly seems to make this realization that this is not a man who has come to tell them the Messiah is close by. This is the Messiah. He's made his choice. And he's vocalized it. Jesus tells them to be silent, to tell no one else of this discovery. And then he starts to tell them that the road that he chooses when he gets to that crossroads is not an easy one. And they should be prepared. And if they are going to follow him, they are going to have to face trials and tribulations. And I can just see Peter, having made his big breakthrough, going, "Hey guys, it's red carpet time. It's the man, this Jesus guy. He is the Messiah. From now on in, it's going to be red carpets and adulation and hallelujahs." And Jesus says, "Satan, get thee behind me." Choosing to follow me will be hard. Choosing to follow me will not be what you imagine. Choosing to follow me will not be the fulfilling of all your dreams. It will be God's road. It will be the fulfillment of God's plans. And you may find it uncomfortable. If you follow me, be prepared. I believe that's part of the reason why he told them to be silent and not tell anyone, because I don't think Jesus wanted to light the blue touch paper and wait for the rocket to go off. I don't think he wanted the crowds to start screaming, as eventually they did on Palm Sunday, that, hallelujah, this is it, hallelujah, it's all over, we've won. He wanted time to teach them, time to show them, time to prepare them. Personally, I often wonder if this is the moment when Judas started to have doubts. When they reached the crossroads, they obviously decided to take the Jesus road, the God route. Because further on down the road, 6 days later, Jesus leads Peter and James and John up to the top of the mountain. And there is some form of mystical transformation right there before their eyes. And they see the prophet Elijah, the one descended back from heaven to tell the people the Messiah is here. And they also see Moses, the freedom giver, the nation builder, the one who led them from captivity, the one who gave them the law of the Lord, the only one in Scripture who ever saw God face to face. They seem to forget that neither Elijah nor Moses had easy lives, and that carrying out God's commands brought trials and tribulations to them too. Yeah, Peter, he still doesn't get the message. I've said before, he's my favourite character amongst the disciples. He's named the rock, but quite often he's as thick as a brick. It doesn't matter how often Jesus tells him, he always has to tell him again, and sometimes again, and sometimes again. It's not until that night when he denies Jesus 3 times that he finally gets it. And even then, he doubts the women when they come with their story. He understands now that Jesus is the Messiah, and he understands from seeing Elijah and Moses that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy and also the fulfillment of the law. And what does he want to do? Build three monuments. Why do we build monuments? For glory, for celebration, for adoration, so that we don't forget something. And despite Jesus constantly telling them that the road they travel is not like that, Peter keeps losing his way and wandering off, and yet Jesus still trusts him. He's still the one that he puts in charge. He's still his right-hand man. The next sentence is rather ambiguous. It says he did not know what to say when Peter is prattling on about building three monuments and getting all excited again. It says he did not know what to say, for they were all terrified. All terrified, presumably the others were terrified. And the he must have been Jesus. I think this is one of those rare moments when Jesus is dumbfounded by Peter's stupidity, by frustration. You know, which part of no don't you get, Peter? And then his father answers for him. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Listen to him. The crossroad choice has been made. And it was clear which direction they were heading, and that they would follow Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lost his life for his faith in the last few hours of the Second World War, wrote that taking up the cross, following Jesus on the road to the cross, taking that crossroad choice, is above all a summons of faith in the midst of a power struggle and the contradictions of life. It calls for courage. It is a summons to identify with the marginalized, the voiceless, the powerless, and those who today may well suffer. In the words of the poem of W.H. Auden, a death reserved for slaves. I don't know if Bonhoeffer knew anything about the blues and crossroads, but he recognized that those who have no choice suffer. He also recognizes that those who make a choice for Christ risk suffering and must be prepared. And yet, even with all his warnings, let's not also forget that Jesus gave them good news, because he said on the third day he will be raised. And that's enough strength and courage, no matter which road we choose. We echo the Father's words. Listen to him. Listen to him. Amen. Let's continue now to build our community and deepen our fellowship in the offering and receiving of the tithes and the gifts.